morning, once again, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. This morning, we're reading verses 21 through 23 as we continue our look at our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, page 812 in the Pew Bibles. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Congregation of Christ, our Lord's third application of his Sermon on the Mount begins with a very sobering and frightening statement. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Our Lord's already exhorted us to enter by the narrow gate and to walk the difficult road which leads to life. He's also warned us that there are false prophets we must beware of. These false prophets who come in sheep's clothing but are actually wolves inside seek to steer you away from the narrow gate which leads to life. Of them, our Lord Jesus says, beware. This third exhortation doesn't begin with the word beware, but coming as it does on the heels of the warning to beware of false prophets, it does convey the sense of danger. The danger isn't that of being led astray by a false prophet in sheep's clothing. The danger is self-deception. Thinking you're a disciple on the narrow way that leads to life, when in fact you're on the road that leads to destruction. This can be a very uncomfortable passage for us to hear and an unpleasant subject to meditate on. It calls us to self-examination with regard to our hope of attaining heaven. And there are those who would rather not hear such things as we find written in our text. They're painful words. But our Lord Jesus has such a care for his disciples that he doesn't hesitate to speak words which seem harsh, if only speaking them would spare those disciples from an even harsher reality on the day of judgment. Self-deception. Spiritual self-deception generally arises from our relying on false evidences of salvation. Our Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he enumerates some of the things on which people wrongly rest as evidence that they're truly disciples of Christ and members of the kingdom of God. The first one is correct belief. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You must confess Jesus Christ is Lord to be saved. That's doctrine. That's correct belief. But confessing Jesus is Lord, if that's all there is to it, isn't enough. You can't be saved apart from confessing that Jesus is Lord. But if you think that a simple confession is all that's needed, that as long as once upon a time in your life you confess Jesus is Lord, you may be resting on a false foundation. You must have a true evangelical faith which embraces Christ as Lord of your life. You must really be His disciple, not simply one who calls Him Lord. Discipleship isn't something that's optional in the Christian life, tacked on to salvation. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, you simply aren't saved. The idea that some people hold that, well, you can have salvation in Christ without being His disciple, without His lordship, that's preposterous. In verse 21, the people Jesus is speaking about do call Him Lord. They address Him as Master. Well, that's the language of discipleship. A disciple follows his master. However, simply calling Jesus your Lord and confessing Him as such doesn't make you His disciple. It's possible to give assent to the truth of Christ and still remain unregenerate. You can be a stranger to the grace of God with no transforming grace worked in your heart and still say the words, Jesus is Lord. You may assent to and accept what the Scriptures teach about Jesus as some sort of abstract truth. But that isn't the kind of faith that saves. Simply calling Jesus Lord is no sure sign of salvation. And if you base your assurance on that alone, that you call Him Lord, you may very end up with a sense of false assurance, and that could be your eternal undoing. You can be orthodox in your doctrine and still be a child of hell. No one was more orthodox in Jesus' day than the Pharisees. Our Lord never took the Pharisees to task for their wrong doctrines. He said, in fact, they sit in Moses' seat, so whatever they teach you, do. But do not follow their example, for they do not practice what they preach. True faith doesn't just say the right things, it lives by them. Is it surprising that our Lord said of the Pharisees that when they made a convert, crossing land and sea to do so, they made that person twice the son of hell as they were themselves? Well, a second thing people tend to rely on, which becomes a source of false assurance, is fervency. You can think that because you believe something very strongly, that you're most assuredly on the road that leads to life. These people that our Lord mentions in verse 21 didn't only call Him Lord. They said, Lord, Lord! There's an element of feeling, of strong emotion involved here. Do you recall the parable Jesus told about the different kinds of soil which the seed of the word fell into? One place the seed fell was among the rocks. And our Lord Jesus said, these are they who receive the word with joy. There's great rejoicing in their lives. There's emotion. But, says our Lord, they have no root in themselves, and they quickly wither away. Fervor and emotion can be produced by nothing more than a person's natural temperament. Just because someone weeps or rejoices or gets excited or says, Lord, Lord, it's no sure sign that a work of grace has taken place in his heart. The Word must take root in a person's life and do its work of transforming that life. It must cause true repentance of sin, which is lasting. It must produce fruit. Well, a third source of false assurance is works, the things that we do. And our Lord mentions several very remarkable works which men wrongly rely on to assure themselves that they're on the road that leads to life. The first one is prophesying. Many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" What is it to prophesy? Well, prophesying is the ability to speak a message from God by the Holy Spirit. But the ability to prophesy is no sure sign that the person exercising the gift is saved. Not only is it possible for a man to preach correct doctrine even in the name of Christ and yet remain outside of the kingdom of God, you can prophesy in the power of the Holy Spirit and still be a lost soul. You want proof of this? Consider Balaam. He prophesied as truly as any prophet of the Lord ever did. He even prophesied in the name of and by the power of Jehovah. But he was an enemy of the people of God and of God's kingdom. Or take King Saul as an example. Now, I'm not going to speculate whether or not Saul was saved. But it's apparent, isn't it, that the Spirit came upon him and he prophesied, and afterwards the Spirit of God left him. And later in his life, an evil spirit came upon him. Does the fact that he prophesied tell you anything about the state of his soul before God? I don't think so. The Apostle Paul knew that the fact that he spoke for God didn't guarantee that he would be saved. Listen to his words in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, "I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." A man can preach ever so pure a gospel and still find himself outside the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these words put fear in my own heart. Every man who stands as a preacher of God's word should know that even if he preaches the purest gospel that can be preached, that in no way guarantees or assures his own salvation. The Apostle Paul knew that it was possible to preach truly to others and still be disqualified for the prize. You could still rest on a false assurance. Prophesying or proclaiming the message is no evidence of a saving interest in Christ. Neither is the ability to cast out demons. Jesus said that there will be those who say to him, "Lord, in your name we cast out demons." But even Judas could do that. When the 72 disciples returned from their mission on which Jesus had sent them, they rejoiced and they said to him, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." You remember what Jesus said right after that? He said, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You see, casting out demons isn't the main thing. It's possible to cast out demons and not be a child of God. The Pharisees exercised demons. The sons of a Jewish priest named Sceva in the book of Acts cast out demons. But the ability to cast out demons is no sign that the exorcist himself is saved. It's far more important to have your name written in heaven. And then finally, our Lord mentions the performing of miracles. Lord, in your name we did many mighty works. We have done miracles in your name. Many will say this. But just as with prophesying or casting out demons, this is no sure sign that the person performing those miracles has saving grace in him. The magicians of Pharaoh were able to duplicate many of the miracles of Moses. But who would conclude from that they were saved? Jesus said that false messiahs and false Christs would appear and perform many signs and wonders that, if possible, they might deceive even the elect. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, warned that one day there would come a man of lawlessness. Listen to how he describes him in 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing." The lawless one, the man of sin, is going to perform miracles that lead many astray. Well, how then can the performance of miracles be an indicator of salvation in the heart? Jesus says, many will say these things in that day. Well, what day is that? Well, it's the day of judgment. On judgment day, those who rely on false evidences of salvation will hear those dreadful words from our Lord's lips. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Do you see our Lord's point? If you think you're a Christian because of an Orthodox confession, or because of any of the deeds you do, whether it's as glorious as prophesying, or spectacular as casting out demons or working miracles, you're resting your assurance and peace with God on the wrong thing. Well, what then is a true indication of salvation in a person's life? Well, our Lord doesn't leave us any doubt as to the answer to that question. Not the one who says, "Lord, Lord." Not the one who prophesies or casts out demons or works miracles. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And what is that? What is the will of your Father in heaven? It's that you be holy. That you be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Whatever you may say or do, you can't stand in the presence of God if you're not truly righteous and holy. So you need to be washed in the blood of Christ. And you need to start to live a holy life. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:3, "For this is the will of God." You know what comes next? Even your sanctification. Those to whom Christ will say those terrible words, "Depart from me," are those who continue in their sin. They are what the ESV calls in verse 23, workers of lawlessness. The King James translates those same words as, "Ye that work iniquity." The evidence of being on the narrow path that leads to life, as Jesus states here, is the fact that you depart from iniquity. You make a break with sin. You don't simply clean up the outside of the cup. God changes you on the inside, and the process of sanctification, becoming holy and dying to sin, begins. And it's a lifelong process. But if a person remains unchanged with regard to sin, if he still loves his sin and drinks down iniquity like water, doesn't matter if he calls Jesus Lord or preaches the most orthodox sermons or understands the deep truths of the faith or prophesies or casts out demons or performs miracles, he must depart from iniquity. God's will is for his people to be holy. And there's no greater evidence of being a child of God than true holiness of heart and life. The self-deceived disciple is one who thinks he has salvation but lives as though holiness isn't important. God says in his word that apart from holiness, no man shall see God. And if we hear Christ's words but live lives that don't put them into practice, we're really not disciples of Christ. You know, there are two kinds of assurance. There's the kind that comes from God the Holy Spirit, which he works in the hearts of those who are truly his. And there's a peace and assurance that is of the devil's making. That's when a person says peace to his soul when there's really no true ground for peace. For you to have peace with God, you must turn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. You must put your trust in Him alone for your salvation. And there must be a real break with sin. Please don't misunderstand what repentance is. I think if you ask 100 people who profess themselves to be Christians whether or not they have repented, the majority of them would say, of course, you have to repent to be a Christian. But there's a misunderstanding that comes from thinking that repentance is something you do when you first become a Christian. And then that's it. You've done it. It's over. Repentance isn't something you do once, and that's it. We're called to a life of repentance and a life of faith. You can't be a Christian, a true follower of Jesus, without a radical break with sin in your life. And that doesn't mean that a true follower of Jesus will never sin. But a true disciple sees sin for what it is and fights against it. A genuine follower of Jesus sees sin as something to be avoided at all costs, even when sin comes with all its enticing allure and the promise of pleasure or gain. He prays to his Lord, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil for thy sake. Teach me to hate my sin and to turn from it more and more. These words are heavy, heavy words for us to hear today. They're not as heavy as will be the word to those who rely on false peace when they hear from the lips of Christ those dreadful words in that day, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. To have that blessed assurance that you truly belong to Christ, you must depart from iniquity. You must do the will of your Father in heaven. Congregation of Christ, if this morning this passage has made you think more about what you're relying on for evidence of your salvation, and if you think that maybe it's possible that you've been resting on a false peace, a false assurance, then let me give you some spiritual counsel and advice. The first thing is to make sure that you've turned to Jesus in true faith and repentance. Ask Him to show you the depth of your sin and to make you loathe it from the heart. Ask Him for the grace to forsake it completely. None of us is able to repent on our own. So cry out to Him for help. Then second, ask Him to grant you a living faith in Him, to wash away your sins by His blood, and to give you a new heart. And then third, ask Him to grant that you may live a life of holiness towards God from now on. Ask that His Holy Spirit would sanctify you, that each day you would die to sin and be made more and more alive to God in Jesus Christ. Ask that each day you might hunger and thirst after righteousness, that God in His glory would be your greatest desire. Ask Him to make you tender-hearted towards God and holy and pure. Pray to Him that you might desire to read and give heed to His Word, and that that might become greater than your desire to watch TV or to entertain yourself or to take pleasure in any of the things of the world. Plead with Him that when you hear the Word or read it, that He may grant you the grace to understand it and obey it and to put it into practice. Might it not be that any sitting here this morning has to hear those dreadful words spoken to us? Depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, these words from the lips of our Savior should cause us to tremble. Father, may there not be any one of us here who rest on a false assurance. May we only rest on Jesus' blood and righteousness. And may we truly, Lord, be transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we depart from iniquity. I pray, Heavenly Father, that for all those who have heard these words this morning, that You would grant them the grace, Lord, to throw themselves before You and to rely on Your mercy. And Lord, may You work in each of us that we may not only call our Savior Jesus Lord, but that we might live the life of Him truly being our Lord and show it by the fruit we bear to Him and by departing from iniquity. Hear our prayers, Lord. We pray these things in His name. Amen.